Good evening, church family. It's certainly good to be with you all. It's an honor to stand here in this pulpit that has been so well represented for 35 plus years by Brother Wayne Robertson. I don't take it lightly when I get the opportunity to be here. I want to bring you God's word. Now, I want to say I love you. Now, I've always loved you, but over the past few weeks, I needed you. I needed some comfort. I needed some uplifting. I needed some exhortation, and you gave it to me. So thank you so much, church family. I love you back. I feel your prayers, and I thank you for that. I thank you for that because I'm also grateful for it. I'm so grateful, and that's really part of the message tonight. The title of my message tonight is An Attitude of Gratitude. An Attitude of Gratitude, the outline of which has been taken from a pastor, Walter Meier and Rex Yancey. But I've pieced it together to create an attitude of gratitude. We'll be in a few different scriptures, but we will anchor ourselves at the end in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll discuss verses 13 to 19, but we'll kind of really hone in on verses 15 to 19 if you want to be there. We'll get there towards the end. As a church body, we've been preparing our hearts and minds for a Thanksgiving revival, a renewal, if you will. A renewal of our recognition of God's goodness towards us all. For the month of November, Brother Wayne has led us in messages about Thanksgiving. And I believe it was his first message of the month, the first message in November, where he discussed that true thankfulness is an attitude of gratitude. True thankfulness is an attitude of gratitude. And that really just struck with me. It struck with me because I do love life's quips, Q-U-I-P-S, quips, life's quips. Little catchy sayings that are full of wisdom and everything. And attitude is everything is one of my favorite ones. Attitude is everything. You see, life is not about what happens to you because you really can't control that. Life is not about what happens to you, but life is about how you respond to what happens to you. Your response, you can control. So therefore, your attitude determines your response, and you totally control your attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always easy. I understand it can be difficult sometimes to keep an attitude of gratitude, but if you study your Bible, there are some terrific examples of attitudes full of gratitude. You can see this in the Apostle Paul's first letter, which he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Apostle Paul's first letter to the first church at Thessalonica. He was proud of this church. He was proud of this new church. And in his first letter, three different times he comes back to say how grateful he thanks to God for this church and how faithful they've been. You see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. It reads, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We give thanks to God always for you all." Paul certainly had an attitude of gratitude there as he was comforted by these faithful new converts. A little bit later, you see it again in 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Here, Paul is thankful because these new converts gobbled up the gospel. They gobbled up the bread of life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Then later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" What Paul is saying there is, I just can't thank God enough for you all. You're doing such a wonderful job. You're an inspiration to us. And if you study much about the history of the church, what is going on at this time, persecution is rampant for this new church. The anxiety level has to be high for these new converts because the newness of the Christian following is so fresh. The uncertainty of things to come all could lend the church to excuses for putting off God's work. But the Thessalonians pressed on, and Paul was utterly thankful to God for them. Times of difficulty is what they were facing, but yet they had an attitude of thankfulness, and Paul was sounding that to them. times of difficulty was certainly where the first Thanksgiving that was held that we believe of here in America. But history records that those surviving pilgrims praised God during these difficult times of that first Thanksgiving. The youth department recently studied that fateful journey, the pilgrim journey, how 125 men, women, and children left Europe for the New World. We discussed the deplorable conditions that they faced. They were packed in on a ship that was not very big and not meant for transportations of humans. It was a ship meant for transportation of supplies and goods. There were no bathrooms back in those days on board the ship. There were buckets. They had some hard conditions. 66 days at sea, traveling at an average of 2 miles per hour over a 2,700-mile journey. But they pressed on. And we discussed that about 11 days ago, this calendar, about 11 days ago on Wednesday, November the 11th, 400 years earlier to the day, the Mayflower landed at Pilgrim's Rock and they stepped off that ship. 400 years ago, Wednesday, November the 11th. The following years, 1621, the surviving pilgrims, half of them had perished during that long year. The surviving pilgrims held the first Thanksgiving. They had harvested a yield of only 20 acres of corn, 6 acres of barley and peas. Their world was but a few square miles surrounded by unknown pathless wilderness. Yet they set aside a special day to praise God for all that they had to be thankful for. In the youth department, we also studied what historians have found was a letter written by a young girl named Elizabeth that was on the Mayflower. About 10 years of age, they think. She wrote a letter back home to her aunt. And in just 12 to 14 lines of correspondence, that letter was sprinkled throughout with remarks of thankfulness, praises for God, exclamations about having faith, depending on faith and depending on God, and on and on and on, a letter of gratitude. I could not help but lament about how we don't communicate like that anymore. I mean, how often do we see Facebook, Snapchat, and Instagram posts sprinkled with affirmations of God's goodness and how grateful we are to Him. Whose glory is being showcased on your TikTok videos? And on TikTok, they showcase everything. Those pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving didn't become an official national holiday until 1863, when during the bloody Civil War, President Lincoln proclaimed Thanksgiving as a national holiday. The purpose of this day was for us to gather in our homes and churches and corporately give thanks to God. Now, I'm sure an attitude of gratitude was difficult to muster during those tragic days of the Civil War. After all, you had brother fighting brother, Americans killing Americans. Or later on, during the Great Depression, I'm sure it was difficult to have an attitude of gratitude as the unemployment lines were long and the soup lines and bread lines were long. Or during World War I, the war that was billed to end all wars, but yet it was a war that we found ourselves the newness of being able to kill from the airplanes and use mustard gas on each other, poison gas to kill each other. But yet it was billed as the war to end all wars. I'm sure it was hard to have an attitude of gratitude during that time. And then just a few years later during World War II, when humanity reached the new depths of despair and despicable of how they had World War II with Hitler and the Holocaust. As a country, we as people have weathered some tough times, but our response has always been with an attitude of gratitude. Often we've fallen on bended knee or clasped our hands in reverence and have said, "Lord, it's tough, but I know you've got it all under control. Lord, it's difficult, but I'm thankful for you. Lord, they're not very loving people, but I'm going to love them anyway because you love me." We have often fallen to the Lord and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And in today's times, this Thanksgiving will find many of you, many of us, in hospitals or by sick beds or living in a house that's been divided against itself. And this year, oh boy, Thanksgiving 2020, with growing fear of concerning the things that are to come, with all of our COVID concerns, with our economic worries, and with the seemingly void of godly leadership, it's difficult to maybe have an attitude of gratitude. You may find it difficult to have true thanksgiving in your heart. I get it. I understand it. Thursday may come, and you may stand at a cemetery to pay tribute to a departed loved one. Every time you hear that word Thanksgiving, a feeling of resentment may well up within you. So if that describes you, tonight I speak to you, the lonely, the distressed, the spiritually shaken, the destitute, the bereaved. But I also speak to you, the satisfied, the secure, the socially prominent, the financially firm. Because each of us need to pay tribute to God and have an attitude of gratitude because He's been so good to us. As the hymn goes, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Last Wednesday night, the youth did a quick exercise in thankfulness. As we all gathered around a poster board, and in 3 minutes' time, we were to list everything that we were thankful for that God has given us. And it's important to think of it that way. Think of it as God has given us, because when you've been given something of value, you tend to treat it a little differently. And in 3 minutes' time, the board was full of thanks. Thanks for people, thanks for food, thanks for clothes, thanks for possessions, thanks for pets. You name it, all gifts, all blessings from God that we should always take time to thank Him for. And sometimes those blessings come from some strange twist of faith. The other day I was reading an article about a shipwrecked man who managed to reach an uninhabited island. There, to protect himself against the elements and to safeguard the few possessions he had salvaged, he painstakingly built a little hut from which he constantly and prayerfully scanned the horizon for the approach of a rescuing ship. Returning one evening after a search for food, he was terrified to find that his hut was completely enveloped in flames. What a crushing disaster that seemed. Yet by divine mercy, this terrible affliction was changed into a mighty advantage, because early on the following morning, the man awoke to find a ship anchored off the island. The captain of the ship stepped ashore and exclaimed, "We saw your smoke signal and came to help." You see, everything the marooned man owned had to be destroyed before he could be rescued. Sometimes it's that way with us. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom. Sometimes we have to lose somebody or something. Sometimes we must face complete loss of our pride, of our overconfident self-reliance, before we can be saved, before we realize the glorious comfort that that verse brings to us, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Of course, Thanksgiving means different things to different people. For some, it will be a time of feasting. We get up to eat, to lay back down. We stuff ourselves so much that we become couch potatoes. I guess that makes the little kids run around tater tots. We do indeed gobble until we wobble. But for some, Thanksgiving means a four-day vacation from work. Others cannot wait for the shopping to begin. Amongst the many different styles of Thanksgiving, let us remember this Thursday, the faithful spirit of the Thessalonians, the spirit of the pilgrims that were thankful for all that they had, though they had very little. And let us learn some lessons from the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. Jesus and the 10 lepers. This miracle is found in Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. I believe the story of Acts begins in verse 13. We'll skip through some of this. You know the story, most of you. You've heard the story. Leprosy was a debilitating disease in biblical times. It's still a disease that we face still some worldwide, and certainly here in America. But we do have medicine now to treat it. But in biblical times, it was a death sentence practically. And worse than that, you were ostracized. You were kicked out of your community. You were kicked out of your family. You were kicked out of people in public places. So you would band together with these other lepers and form leper colonies where you would help each other the best you can, because now you were a vagabond, a vagrant, a beggar. And the story goes where these 10 lepers heard Jesus was coming their way. Now, they had obviously heard the stories about Jesus. They had obviously had heard that He was a man that could do miracles, that He was their hope to be cured, to be rid of this leprosy curse. So they were laying in wait for Him. As Jesus came, they paid homage to Him. They said, "Master." Some translations call Him Master. They called out to Him, "Master, please have mercy on us." And Jesus, in His merciful self, as always, told them that they were cleansed, they were healed, to go see the priest. Now, the reason that was back in those days, the priest was kind of the Dr. Fauci of the times, the Center for Disease Control. The priest would say whether or not you were clean or unclean, whether or not you could attend back to your family dwellings, whether or not you could relate back to society. And remember, because a lot of times in those days, diseases were seen linked to your sinful state. So Jesus told them that they were cleansed. Go see the priest, and the priest will name you so. And the 10 lepers took off. They were excited. They were joyous. They were getting a chance to be reborn. They were getting a chance to rejoin their family, to hug their kids again, to have a job, to earn an income, to support their family, to see friends and family and loved ones. Then we pick up the story with a couple of lessons to learn in verses 15 and 16. So we'll look at Luke chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Luke 17, verse 15 and 16. Now remember what's happened. These 10 lepers have been cleaned, cured by Jesus, and they've ran off to go see the priest to get declared clean. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Notice how the thankful leper used a loud voice to glorify God. A loud voice to glorify God. It seems in these days, our culturally sensitive state, we sometimes might refrain from using a loud voice to glorify God. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to cause a ruckus. We don't want to be attacked. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to get in trouble with the ACLU. This is certainly not the stance that this grateful leper did. He didn't care who heard him, so he proclaimed in a loud voice, "Glory be to God Almighty, glory to Jesus." But also notice what else happened in verse 16. Notice that this thankful leper also fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. He showed respect. He showed reverence. He paid homage to Jesus. He didn't care who heard him. He didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care who saw him. He was going to praise Jesus. So here's the takeaway for this. Make sure you catch this. At times, our thanksgiving should be by voice and posture. At times, our thanksgiving should be declared by voice and by our posture. Now, there's one more lesson to learn here. See it in Luke 17, verses 17 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verse 17 through 19. And this is an important lesson, so make sure you catch this. Now, remember what's happened. The 10 lepers have gone off. One turned around and came back and praised God for it. Jesus is standing there, and Jesus is talking here as we pick up in verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Did you catch that phrase there in verse 18? "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this one?" Jesus is saying, "Hey, I healed 10 of them. 10 got cured. Only one came back. Where are the other 9? Did they not have enough gratefulness? Did they not care enough? Did they not prize enough of what I've done for them to come back and just say thank you?" The takeaway for this point here is God is expecting our thankfulness. When God does for you, He expects you to be thankful. And I hope that you will express it. As I start to conclude, there may be some areas of life where I may not know exactly God's perfect will. Some things that I don't understand that I'm still trying to figure out. But it's not in thanksgiving. God expects us to be grateful children. We're to thank God for the simple things like our backgrounds, our health, our well-being. We're to thank God for special things like our family, our friends, our future prospects. We're to thank God for the spiritual things like our salvation. All of us have more than we deserve. So I stand before you tonight with lifted hands and with a loud voice, I declare, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me my family. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me my wife. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me life. Thank you, Jesus, for taking me off that broad road and putting me in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of the wrong places at the wrong times when I should have been rightly destroyed and you saved me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you how we're going to close tonight. We've almost back 100% full church. We've had this COVID crisis going on, and I get it. I understand. I'm scared of it, too, and I'm fearful to it. But this altar has been open for weeks, and very few of us have come to the altar in posture and said, thank you, Jesus, for everything. This altar's open. You don't have to get next to anybody. This is a wide altar. You've got plenty of room. Spread out. Socially distance yourself. Wear a mask if you want to. But if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you, come to the altar and thank Jesus. Come to the altar and thank Jesus for all he's done for you. If you're not physically able, right there at your seat, now's the time for you to have Thanksgiving with Jesus and thank him for what he's done for you. God be to the glory. God be to the glory. God be to the glory.